You're listening to a podcast from Trinity Church Buxton. For more information, please visit our website at trinitybuxton.org.uk.
Okay, so we're reading from Ephesians, page 1175, chapter 4, verse 1 to 14. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of calling, of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Holy Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work.
Page 1175, Ephesians chapter 4. And you should have an outline of what I'm going to be saying. I've titled it A Vision for Trinity Church. I want to begin with a memory from 1991. I was just about to be ordained into the Church of England, and George Carey had become Archbishop of Canterbury, and a leading national newspaper wrote this. The Archbishop inherits a church rather like the declining Habsburg Empire. It has many charms and some virtues, but no obvious reason for existence. Now, granted that it was a secular newspaper, indeed, for all I know, the editor of that newspaper may well be a committed atheist, it was an extraordinary thing for a national newspaper to write that it couldn't see the reason for the existence of the Church of England. Well, I hope here at Trinity we know the reason for our existence. Our mission doesn't change. Jesus commands us to make disciples of all nations. That's why we're committed to supporting and praying for our mission partners. The Great Commission does not change. The gospel does not change. How we need to hear the gospel, how this nation needs to hear the gospel that saves people from slavery to sin to freedom in Christ, that reconciles sinful people back to the one true living God with their sins forgiven and reconciles people one to another. How we need to hear the name of Jesus as we think about what happened in Manchester and what happened last night in London. A vision for Trinity Church, however, is what the mission will look like at Trinity. Our vision will show us what we're trying to do, specifically as Trinity Church, to try to fulfill that Great Commission. Now, some argue that a shared vision encourages unity. Here's what the church is about. Here is what we're trying to do. We're working towards the same goals, doing it together. It encourages purpose. We can see that we're part of something that God is doing at this time and place in Buxton. A vision encourages risk-taking. We attempt something for Christ. It doesn't work, maybe. We attempt something else. It does work. A vision sustains ministry. I think that is a sobering lesson that I've learnt here, that ministry in the local church can be difficult. It can be discouraging. There can be disappointments. But also, there are tremendous encouragements and great joy. A vision encourages a church to persevere in what it thinks God wants. Now, we've spent some time as a leadership team reflecting on a vision for Trinity, and we've shared it with the church council. There are, of course, dangers in reducing the vision of a local church to a few memorable words. Ephesians 4 has been a passage that's been very dear to me here at Trinity, and that is what we've based this vision on. So in one sense, there's nothing new. Somebody might say, well, there's nothing particularly new here. That's right. But here are three phrases, eight words for us to get to grips with. Glorifying Christ, equipping his people, growing his church. So first, glorifying Christ. Now, we're going to look at Ephesians 4, so I'd be glad if you had that open. The Apostle Paul's letter to the Ephesians is distinctly two halves. Chapters 1 to 3, Paul writes about God's eternal plan. Just turn back with me to chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, because it's wonderful, isn't it, that God makes known his great plan. We're not in the dark about what God's great plan is and what he's doing. Look at this. And God made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment. What is God doing at the end of time? Verse 10, to bring all things in heaven and earth together under one head, even Christ. So what is God doing? He is uniting everything under one head, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ has been raised as Lord. We thought about that last week. He's ascended to heaven and been exalted to the right hand of the heaven. That's picking up the word ascension that we looked at last week. And here is God's clear goal, to bring everything united, every person, every single thing united under the headship of the Lord Jesus. And the local church is central to that purpose, because we are, if you like, a visual expression, an illustration, the living example of what it is like for a group of people to acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord. So, of course, the process starts as people are added to the church, as people believe the gospel, as they're born again. That's possible, of course, because Jesus Christ died on the cross. As we're born again, we realize that we need his forgiveness. We need to be reconciled back to God. And we're reconciled with one another. See, God's great purpose is not just me and God on my own. It is me and God reconciled, and me reconciled with others in the church. The church is the place where God shows what he's doing for the world. He's aiming to bring everything under one head, reconciled to him through Christ, and reconciled to one another. So every local church, every body of Christ is a living expression of God's eternal purpose to bring everything under Jesus as Lord. And then chapters 4 to 6 are what the church will look like. So just look with me at chapter 4, verse 1. Look at, in the light of all of that extraordinary truth, of what God is doing and what the church is to be. Look at this, chapter 4, verse 1. This is written to a church. As a prisoner of the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. And as you read through chapters 4, 5, and 6 in Ephesians, you realize that every area of our lives is to be brought under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And we help each other as church together to live under the lordship of Christ. We do that together. And we want Christ to be glorified in every area of our lives. And we'll see more of that in a moment. But I want us to see something striking. Strikingly, Paul's first concern is not with our private walk with Christ as Lord. It's not how distinctive we must be with as people belonging to Christ. Do you notice what Paul's first concern is? We bring glory to Christ and honour his calling of us in Christ by keeping unity. His first concern is our relationships with each other. It's very important, isn't it? Because we're reconciled to God through what Christ has done. We're reconciled to one another, the new community in Christ. And therefore, the most important thing in glorifying Christ is that we are united in Christ. And here are exhortations to keep the unity of the Spirit, the unity that Jesus has achieved through his death on the cross. It's just worth keeping that in mind, isn't it? That the local church is the visible expression of reconciliation in Christ. We're his body, and therefore we are reconciled one to another, and we're to make every effort to keep that unity that Christ has won. Verse 2, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Now, there's much that can be said, but I want to just pick up. We glorify, honour, and honour Christ in our unity. That pleases the Spirit of Christ. The bond of peace is the peace that Jesus has won for us with God. We're reconciled to God and we're reconciled to one another. And verse 4 picks this up. The reality is that we are united in Christ. I often say this when we have a disagreement. We are united in Christ. Doesn't mean we can't have disagreements, but we are united in Christ. Verse 4, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So we glorify Christ by making every effort to maintain that unity. And that will mean that we will have to act, verse 2, humbly, gently, bearing with one another in love, even when we do have disagreements. Glorifying Christ. But then secondly, equipping his people. Just look at what Jesus as Lord has done for this church, verse 7. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. That is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens, look at this, in order to fill the whole universe. That's the reality of what God is doing, that Jesus Christ is Lord. His lordship is going to fill the whole universe. Again, that's why we seek to glorify Christ, because he is Lord. But look at what he's doing. As Christ has ascended to the throne of heaven, he showers down gifts for his people, grace gifts. And that quote is from Psalm 68, verse 18. It's a difficult quote, but I think the picture is quite clear that Paul gives us. Imagine the scene. The victorious king has conquered his enemies completely. And he returns to his home city, to a hero's welcome, and he's laden with gifts and booty. And as the victorious king, he gives out these gifts to his people. That is, if you like, the Old Testament background. So this is a picture of what Christ has done and is doing. The ascended, reigning King of Heaven gives out grace gifts to his church. It's wonderful, isn't it? The first part of Ephesians 4 is that we're united in Christ. And here we are with different gifts, diverse in giftings and in acts of service. So everyone has been graced by God with gifts, and they're in order for us to serve and minister for Christ. It's interesting, very striking, that Paul's concern here is the right functioning of the church. Just look what it says in verse 11. It was he, that is the risen, ascended Christ, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be the pastors and teachers, though those two it seems should go together. There's no definite article in the original before teachers, pastor teachers. And look, they're to prepare or equip, equip is a stronger word, God's people for works of service. So that is for serving and for using their gifts in serving. So first of all, do you see the foundations that Christ gives? The foundations of the church are the teachings of the apostles and the prophets. Just across to chapter 2, verse 19, where it says this, "Consequently, you're no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone." So, the foundations of the church are the teachings of the apostles and the prophets, what we have in the Bible. Notice that this is the foundation that Jesus Christ has given. And we all know that foundations are important. You get a crack in your building, in your house, and you'll want to know what's happening underneath the ground. Problems with the foundations means problems with the building. It's the same with the church. Undermine the foundations or weaken the foundations and you weaken the church. So take away the Bible, ignore the Bible, reinterpret the Bibles to suit the spirit of the age, and you undermine the church. Staggering, isn't it, that a national newspaper could find no reason for the existence of the Church of England. Something's gone profoundly wrong there, hasn't it? But let me say, there is another way to destroy the building that is the Church of Jesus. The other way is to stop the church functioning is not to teach the Bible as God's word, you see? Which is why we need pastor teachers, evangelists too, word gifts, verse 11, look to prepare God's people for works of service, which is why our commitment at Trinity is to keep the Bible and expository Bible preaching, going through books of the Bible generally as the kind of staple diet, small group Bible study. The Bible is always setting the agenda as we study together in small groups. That is at the heart of what we do at Trinity. But notice the purpose of all that word ministry, verse 12, to prepare or equip God's people for works of service. So using the gifts that God has given to you so that serving can go on and the body is built up. So we're to glorify Christ, we're to equip his people. Now by implication, if pastor teachers and evangelists don't do the right job, then the church won't function rightly. And maybe that is why we do have churches that don't function rightly in this land. But this is what we're trying to do here at Trinity, to glorify Christ and to equip his people. And the inclusion of evangelists there reminds us that we have gospel priorities, doesn't it? The evangelist does equip us to tell others the gospel. The evangelist prepares God's people for their works of service, their works of witness, so that the body grows numerically. I think that's obviously clearly there in that picture. And let me say that's why also on our welcome and term card under the Who's Who, we do say that the ministers are the whole congregation. I am technically, by the trustee of this church, the minister of Trinity Church. But actually, we all are the ministers of Trinity Church. It's not just a gimmick to say that. Every Christian is called to minister and serve. And our vision at Trinity is to equip his people to do that. Now, let me just say that that word prepare or equip has two senses. I put it down on the sheet, which are interrelated. And the first has the sense of mending and restoring people. It's very important, this. So our vision for Trinity is that as the Word of God is taught and studied, and the Holy Spirit delights to take his Word and apply it in our lives, that people grow like Christ. We're freed in Christ from slavery to sin. And we become like Christ. We are changed to be the people that we ought to be. So equipping his people, the first sense of that is that we become the people that we ought to be in Christ, relating to him, relating to one another. Let me give you one example, and you could do it with lots of examples. Many people struggle with forgiveness. Very struck by that. And because of that, people are held back in their Christian lives. So imagine we teach on Ephesians 4, verse 32. Just flick over to 4:32. Would you with me? So imagine we're teaching on this, chapter 4, verse 32. Or we're studying it in our growth groups. Or maybe we're studying it one-to-one with somebody. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. So as we're taught that, and as we hear that, Christ has forgiven us, with the Spirit's help, we forgive others. So we're equipped, we're mended, we're restored to be the people that Christ wants. And kindness and compassion mark our lives. And you could see that in lots of ways, where sin is challenged and is replaced by the fruit of the Spirit, and so on. But the second sense of that word is that of teaching and training people. It's the idea of the sports field, the coach on the touchline encouraging, exhorting, teaching and training tactics, how we're going to play, how we're going to defend, how we're going to attack. There are tactics and the rules of the game to learn. And that's the sense here. And the teaching of God's word so that we know Christ in truth, in knowledge, and how we should serve him. It's interesting, that's what we're doing here with these words, shun. And we're going to put out a sheet, just a little summary, so that people know these great Bible words. What does revelation mean? It means that God must make himself known to us. If we're going to know God, he must reveal himself, revelation. And we have that in God's word and in Christ. It might well be in the Bible overview that we're doing in the evening. Please do come, pick it up even halfway through. As we see how the Bible fits together, we're teaching and training in order that people may know Christ in his word. Or think of an example might be the place of suffering in the Christian life. I've been made to think about that recently, that suffering is just the normal this side of heaven. It may be the persecution for standing clearly for Christ. It may well be just the fact that we live in a fallen world with illness and chronic illness and all kinds of difficulties that go with that. And suffering is the main way that God conforms us to the likeness of his Son. And if you're not suffering for Christ, well, I would have thought at some point suffering will come into your life. And that is part of the way that God conforms us. So we have to learn that from God's word and how to react in a godly way. So equipping his people. So we need to keep asking, are we doing that effectively, equipping and training Christ's people for their works of service? Some things we do better than others, and we're thinking of making changes to the way we do growth groups and growth group leaders and the prayer meeting, just to help us to equip God's people more effectively. We need to ask you, actually, as God's people, how can we teach and train you so that you serve Christ more effectively? In your place of work, different stage of life, the different challenges in retirement to being a teenager and so on. We need to ask how we can do that better and more effectively. Glorifying Christ, equipping his people, then lastly growing his church. See, what's the goal of all this service and activity? What's the goal of the church and its ministry? Where's it heading? Look at Ephesians 4, verse 13. So the word ministries are, verse 12, preparing God's people for their works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Look at this. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the measure of the fullness of Christ. Now, isn't that extraordinary? What a goal that is to have as a church. We're growing as a church. But the end point is perfect unity in Jesus Christ, perfect knowledge of Jesus Christ, perfect likeness of Christ, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. See? Now, that won't be achieved fully and finally until heaven. But our church life is moving, if you like, along the path with that goal in view, growing his church. Growing the church in faith, in unity, in love, in truth, and in maturity. So our gifts and our works of service are used to build up the body so that it grows. We're not just here to make ourselves be better people or to enjoy a supportive social club. That happens for me. It's very easy for a club feeling to happen for me at the cricket club. But of course, this is a different goal, an eternal goal, far more important. Our goal is heaven. Perfect unity in Jesus Christ, perfect knowledge of him, perfect likeness of him. And we're in that process now of growing into Christ. We want to grow in that now. So our gifts and our works of service to be used for the building up of others. Let me just give some markers of a growing, healthy church. A growing, healthy church has doctrinal discernment. Look what Paul says, as God's word is taught and God's people are equipped to think Christianly and to trust and to serve Christ, to know him better, to grow to maturity, as people are growing into maturity, look what happens, verse 14. Then we'll no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Now, there is much false teaching around, both obviously outside the church, but also within the visible church. And growing the church at Trinity in this way means discernment about what is true and what is false in doctrine and in godliness. A growing healthy church means speaking the truth in love. Look at verse 15. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. Literally, that says, truthing in love. We'll speak Bible truth to each other. Fascinating, isn't it? That the way to doctrinal discernment, as the word ministers do their bit of teaching God's word, hopefully clearly and faithfully, you also will be doing that. You'll be truthing in love to each other. We'll be reminding each other of the gospel, of what God's word says about all kinds of things, about why we need to forgive each other. Of course, that will be done with love, the commitment to build others up gently, patiently, with love. And a growing healthy church grows towards Christ-likeness by submitting to the Lord Jesus in every area of life. Do you notice that? Look at this. We will, look at this little phrase, in all things, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ, verse 15. So that means that every area of life is to be under Christ's lordship. If you read on in Ephesians, it's extraordinary, isn't it? We honour and glorify Christ in our families, in our work, in our relationships, in our sexuality, and so on. Every area lived under the lordship of Christ, glorifying him. And then a growing healthy church has every member contributing to the growth of the church. Look at verse 16. It's picking up what's been said in verse 7 onwards. Look at this great picture of growth as all serve and minister. From him, that is Christ, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Let me say that a growing healthy church will have many formal, recognized ministries. We've had musicians. We've got PA people. We've got somebody running the crèche. We've got people downstairs doing the young people's work. Lots of formal, recognized ministries. But there'll be loads more informal, unofficial ministries. All this truthing in love that will be going on. Maybe after the service, as we listen and as we encourage each other to live for Christ. Maybe as we pray for each other. There are loads of works of service that happen. Never seen. It's marvellous. I love it when I visit somebody's home. I see a card written by another church member. It has an encouraging word in it. Can't think of the number of times when I've visited people and I've discovered that they have been visited already many times. I'm always slow. An informal ministry of care and help and encouragement. You hear of a lift being given to church or to the lunch on Thursday, monthly on Thursdays. An informal ministry. It's not something that's official. There are times where we need to organise those things and have somebody who's in charge of organising lifts. But lots of times that happens informally. That's the body of Christ growing, building itself up. And what a powerful sign of God's work by his Spirit as these things happen. All informal ministries, the people of God doing their works of service. Now, we can't put those on the notice sheet. But you see, that's my thing that I always say to people. All the time, we're thinking, what can I do or say to build up this church so that it can grow? Now, of course, that's evangelistic as well, isn't it? Because you want to see people added. Maybe as we've heard how to explain the gospel, we share it with somebody. And by God's grace, they become Christians. But what can I do or build? What can I do or say to build up this body of Christ so that it grows? What can I do or say? That's what the question that I want to always keep in people's minds. Now, there are official things that we do, official ministries. But, of course, if we're not doing our official ministry, we're not freed from seeking to build up and grow the body of Christ. So, glorifying Christ, equipping his people, growing his church. I want to say a bit more about that at the annual church meeting on Tuesday week. Do come. But let's pray now, shall we? Father God, we thank you for your extraordinary blessings to us as a church. We thank you for the mercy and grace that you have showered on us. We remind in Ephesians that we were once dead in our transgressions and sins. But because of your great love for us, because of your rich in mercy, you made us alive with Christ. And we thank you that we have been reconciled back to you through the death of Christ. We thank you, therefore, we've been brought into the body that is Christ, the body of Christ that is Trinity. We thank you so much for reconciling us one to another. Please help us to live out that unity we have in Christ, to glorify Christ in the way that we live and the way that we serve as a church. We thank you that you have showered grace upon us, different gifts, different works of service, different areas of service. Please help us to do all those things so that the body of Christ is built up and grows. Please forgive us for those areas where we do things poorly or weakly. Please help us to equip people better to trust and to love and to know Christ, to serve him more effectively. So please help us in all these things, that we may be the church that you want us to be. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.